Well, good evening to you all. I want to give thanks for all your support and help over these last few years, and it's a great joy to bring God's Word to you tonight. Just a note from yesterday, I got licensed to preach, and then given the queries, which are very heavy, to preach the gospel, and then went up in the pulpit and preached. And I come up here tonight with that same heaviness, that same weight to preach to you all the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word, found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 together. So we read these words, Paul to Timothy, father in the faith to his son, give your attention to God's Word that we might understand and rightly divide the word of truth, His Word. This is God's Word. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless the reading of it. Our Father, we come to you tonight asking that you would, in fact, make this word real to us, to teach us, to enlighten us, to show us Jesus Christ in these words. We do thank you for your word. It is truth. Apply it to our hearts and minds, we pray. In Christ, amen. Well, a Thoman sermon isn't complete without a military illustration. But here I am coming up on the end of my military career. Another year and a half, and I'm eligible to retire. The Army spent many dollars and time and training on me. It's entrusted me with much information and knowledge that I'm called to pass down to those underneath me, to teach them how to be infantrymen, how to go into combat and win battle. It's a heavy responsibility. In fact, it's a matter of life and death for many. Well, just in these last months, we sent our oldest son, Matthew, off to training. And as I was thinking about, as he was getting ready to go, what knowledge can I impart to him? What can I give him that will help him in the task ahead? Maybe how to keep a low profile, not to be known by your drill sergeants. Maybe tips on how to shoot, clean your rifle, get in line for chow first, and things like that. How he could be successful in basic training. But as I thought about it, is that what's really important for him to know? The truth is, what was really important for him to know is how to live faithfully for Jesus Christ in a difficult situation, to navigate this world and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. That's what he really needed to know. And as we look at this passage, we see that trouble has entered the church. Discussions have risen, which are beginning to tear down the people of God. And after spending many years in Ephesus, preaching and teaching there, you can imagine Paul's heart for this congregation. He has devoted his life to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to seeing churches planted and established, and to seeing the gospel be entrusted to faithful men so that they may pass it along to others. You get the sense that Paul knew that his ministry was about to end here on this earth. And he takes his son in the faith, Timothy, and he gives him some of his final guidance. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul uses three metaphors, if you remember, regarding the Christian life and ministry. How we're to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. How we're to keep Jesus Christ central to our lives. Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, is to remain the central point of our day-to-day lives. It's okay, you can grab it. You know, there are assaults on the truth from our culture, inside the church and outside the church, through false teachers. And that false teaching often leads to immorality in the church. And what's our only defense? Our only defense is to rightly know the word of truth. And Paul said it as an imperative at the beginning of, at the beginning of verse 14, to remind them of these things. And I remind you of these things. You're to remember that the gospel is to be central in your life. The gospel is to be central in your life. As we work through this passage of Scripture, I want you to remember four truths. Four truths. First, remember to keep the gospel central in your life. Keep the gospel central in your life. Paul gives instruction to focus on the main thing. Remind them of what? Well, in verse 8 and verse 11 and 13, which we did not read, we see that Paul tells Timothy to remind them of Jesus and what He has done for them and how He's faithful to His promises. In short, remind them of the good news of Jesus. Timothy was to keep that before the congregation, to remind them of the gospel truth and to open up the Scriptures and show them Christ. How that if we died with Christ, we will also live with Him. He says, remind them, bring to mind, to call up to their attention, and then to charge them. That same word in the Greek, to charge, is to warn. And this is a warning. Keep the gospel central in your life. See, the culture is always looking for something new and fresh. And as we embark on a new time in our congregation's life, we're thinking of new ways in which we can minister to each other and to our communities. But we can't suppose that if something is new, it must be good. Martin Luther said it like this: we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We need to be reminded of the gospel daily. People of God, you will never master the gospel. This book and what it contains, you will never master it. You need to hear it day in and day out. You need to be preaching it to yourself, to your families, and to each other. There's much false teaching in this world, questioning, who is man? What are we? Are we just a product of some type of process? What is love? Is it defined however you want love to be defined? See, people of God, false teaching leads often to immorality and ethical ungodliness. See, false teaching has consequences. In the church, we don't need novelty or fresh new ideas. What we need to do is proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. In this building, we need to proclaim it. In our hearts, we need to proclaim it. In our homes, we need to proclaim it. In our places of work, in our classrooms, we need to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't need endless discussions that aren't of central importance, focusing on some theological minutiae, just debating for debate's sake, that only leads to ruin. The gospel that we proclaim is practical. It leads to change in our own hearts, in our own minds, in the way that we act. That's the true gospel. A couple weeks ago, I was at training, and one of my soldiers was just getting ready to get out of the military. And I asked him, "Hey, why are you thinking about getting out of the military?" He goes, "I'm too smart for the infantry." So I had to feel a little bit, taken back by that. So why? Why do you say that? He goes, "I like to study philosophy and things like that." Well, I don't know. I think it's good to study philosophy, but for an infantryman, it's not all that important. I care more about machine gun theory and ballistic rounds and how they fall than about philosophy. See, philosophy for the infantryman is of no use. You need to learn how to fight in battle. See, in this passage, men were up to no good. Their words were useless. They didn't affect change. And that's not the gospel. The theological should be practical. Theological discussions may be interesting, but if they don't lead to change, they're fruitless. So remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, to keep the gospel central in your life. But as we see, there will be opposition to the message of the gospel. There will be opposition. Verses 14 and 16 and 18. See, Paul's instruction about dividing or handling the Word of God doesn't come in a vacuum. False teachers and their messages were affecting the church, that church in Ephesus. And it appears that these attacks on the church would not cease. In chapter 3 of the same letter, Paul describes the people in such ways. Here are a couple examples. He calls them lovers of self, arrogant, heartless, unappeasable, and the list goes on. These people try to enter the church having the form of godliness, but they're far from it. It's one thing to expose false teachers and who they are and their messages. It's another thing to neglect the effect they have on the church and on the culture. Look at the second half of verse 14. Their bickering of words led to the ruin of hearers. Verse 16, their profane nonsense led into ungodliness. Verse 17, their message, once has taken root, what does it do? It spreads like a cancer, like gangrene. A couple of weeks ago, I prayed for my uncle, who was dying of cancer, and he's since passed away this last week. And praise God, he professed faith in Jesus Christ late in life. We're thankful for that. But this was an aggressive form of cancer. And any treatment that the doctors threw at it just couldn't stop it. It kept on moving forward. It was untreatable. Much like false teaching. You remember the stories of the Civil War. In the Civil War, most of the casualties were ones with amputees. Because the doctors didn't know how to deal with gangrene, so the first and best thing they could do in the field was to cut off the limb. Same with false teaching. It must be cut off. Because if not, it'll spread like cancer, like gangrene. And it will lead to the overthrowing of people's faith. We're not sure about the particular offense of these people in Ephesus, but it's centered around the resurrection. They thought the resurrection had already taken place. Perhaps this gave license for them to live immoral lives in their glorified state. But we know the result. It overthrew the faith of some. False teaching separates. It confuses the church. And it confuses us. Its purpose is not to build up, but it tears down. And it leads to ruin. That same word for ruin can also be translated to judgment. This is serious. False teaching affects the church, and it's a serious offense. It leads people away from the gospel. And when it takes its full effect, it's often connected with false practice. How many celebrity pastors steeped in false teaching have fallen to immorality? Lest we only look outside and not look at our own house. How many people, how many leaders have fallen away because of their immorality? How many families have been ruined, relationships broken because of false teaching and its effect? Teaching, false teaching divides a congregation and the church and families. And like Hymenaeus, who Paul said in 1 Timothy, he had handed over to the devil, and Philetus, their false teaching spread like a cancer. See, brothers and sisters, it's the work of Satan that sows seeds of error into the church, and it must be dealt with. We must cut it off. We must cut off false teaching in our own hearts. We hear it every day in the news, in the books we read, in the movies we watch. We must cut it off. So remember the opposition to the gospel in your life. It's full of useless words and babbling. It leads to ruin. It leads to ungodliness. And it spreads. But you have given the gospel means in which to deal with opposition. You've been given the gospel means to deal with opposition. This is the third truth to remember. Remember, the gospel means provided you in dealing with opposition. Paul, the context of verse 15 comes, as we've seen, in the midst of error. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Do your best. It's like saying, make it your best. Give it your best effort. Be diligent. Be zealous for the word of truth. Paul is encouraging Timothy to pay attention to your own life and your ministry. Make sure you're filled with, or rather, to whom was his focus to be. Paul says here in verse 15, Timothy was to be diligent and motivated by the approval of God. You could be tempted to be focused on people, receiving the praise of people and men, motivated by man's approval to be a man, giving them what they want to hear. Elders, leaders in the church, God is examining your work. But fellow Christians, that doesn't leave us off the hook. God is examining your work before Him, your diligence in knowing the Scriptures. It's the Lord who should motivate you. I'm not saying that there's no place for seeking others and placing them above ourselves, for wanting good relationships with one another inside and outside the church. But the truth stands that if we're motivated by pleasing people, no matter how godly they are, or how powerful they are, or how influential they are, we have the wrong audience. When the Lord's our ultimate audience, when you do your best to present yourself to Him, to be ashamed before God and before people. Paul said to Timothy, you were to be a work. The Scriptures are to be your occupation, to skillfully handle the Word of God. Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. We're to be studying God's Word. Parents, you're to be studying God's Word that you can answer for your children. We're to be studying God's Word so they can answer the unbeliever's questions. We're to be answer the questions of our own heart. We're to know the truth and handle the truth rightly. And that brings spiritual health to your soul. This is what we're to grow in. The Word of God, we're to study it, meditate upon it, learn it, memorize it. Not to be swayed by opinion polls of what the world says is true, but what the gospel says is true in the Bible. And us as elders, the elders, fathers, mothers, teachers, professors, We're to make straight what the gospel teaches, what the scriptures teach, like a farmer plowing a field, to lead your congregation, your families, and each other in the gospel truth, the central themes of the scripture. Always trying to take the stories of the Bible, the small stories, the micro, and relating it to the macro, the larger picture of what God has done in history and is doing today. So at times, we're investing ourselves with our own study of the Bible, of our understanding of the Scripture, but never really hitting the mark, our hearts and our minds. The Bible here is the means of grace. Sometimes we think of it as the grace itself. That when we open up the Bible and we read it and we study it, we put off a check mark on our list to do for that day. Not knowing that when we open up God's Word, we're hearing from God Himself. He's speaking to us. We need to be ready to listen and hear. There's great need for study, for deep books that delve into the deep things of God. There's wonderful truths that we can learn for our life. We need to learn them. But they also need to be able to be cut up into small pieces and understandable. There's a lot of junk that you're tempted to read and watch, maybe listen to, and only by rightly understanding God's Word and its truth will you really understand how to deal with those things, to know what to do and say at the right time. I know you have a lot of other responsibilities, schoolwork, parenting, job, lots of different things that your responsibility. But people of God, your primary responsibility is to know Christ. And He is to be known through the Scripture. Pastors sometimes get accused of being workers on only one day. Right? They only work on Sunday. But may I ask you, are you only a one-day Christian? You're only focused on the things of the Lord on Sunday. People of God, you'd be a workman. One who wants to know and desires to know the truth. You need to be praying and meditating God's Word and asking God to give you understanding in it so that you can speak it to your own heart and soul and in turn impart that knowledge to others. So your means of dealing with opposition is to be diligent, to be zealous, making every effort to rightly understand and handle the Word of God. Because the gospel antidote to useless words and error is the correct use of God's Word. Well, in that low moment of seeing people's faith overturned by this false teaching, Paul finishes with these words in our fourth truth. Remember the gospel promises in which you can rest. Remember the gospel promises in which you can rest. Verse 19. These men were teaching incorrect doctrine. These men were affecting the faith of some. Yet here in verse 19, even though all these problems, God has a plan. God has a purpose. There is no mystery with God. And He has two seals on His church. And this should be an encouragement to you. The Lord knows who are His. He and those who are His will depart iniquity. See, there is permanence and stability in God's work. The church is built on the foundation and the seal of the mark of Jesus Christ. The church is the house which God has built, and it will not be overturned or destroyed. And His truth stands secure. The Lord knows who are His. God's election stands. In this verse, this is a quotation from Numbers 16. If you remember what happened in Numbers 16, that was Korah's rebellion. He led false teaching in the church of God there. And what did God do? He exposed them for what they were. He opened up the earth and it swallowed them. God protects His church. He knows who are His, and He exposes false teaching for what it is. And also that God has a seal on the church. Those who are His flee from iniquity. Those who are His persevere in the faith. People of God, flee from iniquity. Persevere in the faith. This does not take away from your responsibility. Act faithfully to God to remember His promises and act accordingly. But God does know who are His. Despite the effect, the attacks on the church, the Lord is faithful to His promise, and His people are secure. So people of God, remember to rely on the gospel, to keep it central to your life. Remember that there's always opposition to the gospel message. There was and there will be opposition to the gospel in your own heart, in our culture. But also remember to rely on the gospel means, the word of truth, your weapon. As always, rest in the promises of God, for He is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is truth. We thank You for it. We pray that You would impart knowledge to our hearts and to our minds. Teach us more and more each day as we delve into Your word, that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts, that we might see Jesus, that we might see the depth of the salvation we have in Him and the new life we live in Him. Lord, we do pray that You protect Your people from false teaching, that You would help us to cut it off when we see it. Father, we also thank You for the promises that You have given us, that nothing's a surprise to You, and that we can rely on You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.